Karen and I have had the opportunity in the last few weeks to work with our youth downstairs in teaching them about the use of the shofar and banners in biblical history and how we want to start incorporating that into our praise and worship and what we do here at New Covenant. And so part of that grew out of the kids, and they got it and they understood where it was coming from. And so now we would like to share that with the adults so that everybody's on the same page and understands the biblical references for why we do what we do. And then also just some of the usual housekeeping issues of places, times. You know, God is a God of order, so he always has a way that something is done. So I'm going to ask Karen to come up, and she's going to share with you first the teaching on the shofar, and then I'll pick up with the teaching on banners.
You know, God is so infinite. when I started studying, I had already studied shofars a little bit, and when I continued deeper into it, it was just a phenomenal study, and I would invite anyone who this piques an interest in to dig deeper, because I only scratched the surface. First of all, the word shofar is only used once in the whole Bible. Usually it uses the word trumpet, and in some cases that could mean a shofar, and in other cases it could mean what we think of as a trumpet. So I wanted to clarify that. The only time that the word shofar is used is in with Joshua, where it does talk about him taking, Joshua's waving over there, where it talks about Joshua taking the trumpets and blowing them as they march around Jericho. All the other times are either the silver trumpets or it is a shofar, but it's called a trumpet. All right, I want to, first of all, show you some pictures. Everyone knows a shofar can be the big long horn, or it can be the shorter horn, but it is always a horn. And I want to talk about why, and I want to show some pictures. I need three boys to come up here and pass out these pictures. I need one boy. Cade, you pass them out. You give one over here, and I forgot your name. Connor, you pass them out to this section, and Josh, you pass them out to this section. And just take a look at these, pass them around. I want you to notice some animals have a horn, some have a tusk. And I think it's very interesting. God told the Hebrews to use a horn, and we're going to talk about that. A tusk is basically a long tooth. It grows out of the mouth. It can look like it's coming out of the nose, but it's actually coming out of the mouth. And, you know, I think of our mouth as always open, usually saying things we would like to take back. A horn is a different thing. A horn is made of keratin, which is a protein. A horn is alive. A tooth is dead. I mean, it has a little root inside, but, you know, you can hit your tooth and it doesn't have feeling. If you drill in it, it will, but the tooth, it's like, kind of like a fingernail. Underneath, you'll eventually get to the part that's alive, but the outside is dead, whereas a horn is alive. And in fact, if you cut an animal's horn off, it'll grow back. And a horn always projects out of the head. And I thought it was so fascinating when I was studying about horns. Usually, there's only a couple of exceptions. All the animals that have horns are the clean animals, you know, the clean versus the unclean, the ones God said that could be used for sacrifices and used for eating, versus the ones like a boar has an elephant have tusks. They're unclean. They were not to be eaten. They were not to be used for sacrifices. Only two of those went into the ark, whereas seven of the clean animals went into the ark. So that was an interesting point to me. A horn is a projection that underneath is a living tissue that grows directly, and it comes directly out of the animal's head. Okay, let me see if I'm forgetting anything I want to tell you about that. Horns begin growing at birth, and they never stop. Like I said, if they get cut off, they'll grow back. Some of the animals, as you can see, that have the horns are the buffalo, the goats, the sheep, the deer, the antelopes. The only unclean one I found on the internet was a rhinoceros. And that's kind of growing, you know, out of the front of his face. It is really a horn. That's the only unclean. Okay. Tusks are a tissue. They're still keratin tissue, but they do not have a living core. They're basically a large tooth. Some of the animals with tusks are boars, warthogs, walruses, and elephants. Now, one of the things I ask the kids is, why would God have told the, I mean, we're just speculating, but as we think with our spiritual mind, why would God have told the Israelites to make the shofar out of a horn, out of the horn and not out of the tusk? Can anyone think of some reasons? It's alive. It was good because the shofar is going to represent, as we get talking, I'll tell you, it's going to represent something that's alive. Anything else? What? It's a clean animal. There is the rhinoceros, but yes, it's from a clean animal. So it's something that's pure and holy that can be used for God. Thank you. Any other reasons that people can think of why we would use, God would want a horn? Well, I'll give you more clues later on, but we can be thinking about that. Horns can be straight, they can be curved, they can be spiral, they can be ridged, they can be smooth, they can be black, they can be yellow, horns look all different ways, which I thought was interesting because people can look all different ways and they still can be holy vessels for God. Amen. Now, how do animals use horns? You guys should know some of this by watching Animal Planet or some of those neat shows on TV. How do animals, Cade?
They can use them to battle.
They can use them to fight and for battle. Now, we're going to think of the spiritual connotations of these things, too. So, the shofar was used to do battle. One of the primary uses of the shofar, or the trumpet, both, was to call a people to battle, to in the middle of the battle, to regroup the people if they started getting scattered. And when the battle was over, they would sound the shofar. So the shofar is very much used in the battle. Very good, Cade. Thank you. How else does an animal use his horn? Dwight. To protect his young. Thank you. That's exactly right. So the horn, we see, you see on TV the animals fighting and they're protecting. And so again, and when we look in scripture, I found several scriptures where the horn was used as a calling point to tell God's people, you're in trouble, you need to be protected. A warning sound. So again, protection. Thank you. Any other ways that animals use their horns? Yes, Scott.
Don't they use it to mark territory?
Yes. Thank you. They do. Animals use their horns. Let me get my notes here just a second. To defend their territory and to mark it, yes. And so how can we have a spiritual connotation of defending our territory or marking it? The thing that came to my mind, of course, like I said, this is probably an infinite subject, like everything with God. There's a wheel within a wheel within a wheel. But the things that came to my mind, we have to guard our hearts, for one thing, in just our internal guarding. And, even within the church, sometimes we can get our feelings hurt with another brother or sister. And if we let that stick inside us, it's going to hurt us and the other people. And the kingdom of God. And so even within our own heart, we have to have a guard or defend. But and then you take it to the larger picture, not just an individual picture. And you can see that the church is kind of like God's defender. And it defends the truth. It defends the word, the scriptures. So there's, now the shofar, did we going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, along that line, what said to me too is that the word marks our territory. The word establishes this is where
the delineation. This is a stand, the gold standard of.
And it does not move.
Right.
Except advancing.
Right. Yeah. So we can think, thank you. We can see how, and I've got lots of scriptures. I didn't write them down for you, but if anyone wants them, I don't have them typed, but I could type them up and give them to you, where we've got examples on defending territory. All right. Who has seen on TV, I maybe in the wild, I'm not a hunter, but who has seen two deer during mating season, what they do with their horns? Pam. Yeah, let's get some women answering some of these questions, horn questions. Okay, Pam.
They fight.
They use their horns to fight for their mate. And I thought that was kind of interesting, because we need to sometimes fight for the thing that we love. And the shofar, I was going to try to find the Bible verse if I could. Well, one thing that comes to mind, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they weren't wandering yet. They had just come out of Egypt, and God was getting ready to give them the Ten Commandments, and he said, purify yourself 3 days. Don't come near your wives. Just get ready, because in 3 days I'm going to be giving you the law, the Ten Commandments. And he said, and when I do, I want you to blow the trumpets. There was a loud blowing. There was thunder. There was lightning. Smoke came down on the mountain. It was a stupendous event. It was not quiet and meek like a little baby Jesus in a manger. It was huge, like a war. And part of that whole episode was the shofar's sounding. And so maybe that sounds like battle to you, but to me it kind of sounds like a time of intimacy. God is now going to come down from heaven, and he's going to meet with his people in a very special way that he'd never done before. And he's going to do that again at the last days. We're going to hear a horn, and we're going to go up, and we're going to be in an intimate place with Jesus that we've never been before. And a horn's going to be part of that at the last trump. Ooh, I'm getting goosebumps. That's exciting. So a horn is a part of when God comes down to be intimate, and when we go up. Now, in the spirit realm, we can also go up. And in our services, if we want to kind of make a statement or a declaration that we want to meet with God, we want to go up into his presence, or we are asking him to come down into our midst in a more intimate way, the shofar could be blown at that occasion. And let me think if there's anything. Yes. There is. Josh, I think, thought of this one when we were having our Bibles. Weren't you? Yeah. Do you remember the thing you thought of? Why does an animal use its horns? Remember one that you thought of? I think you did. Remember that? Yeah.
To strip the bark off the trees and get food.
Right. And so as we blow, did everyone hear, strip the bark off the trees and get food? And they also can dig around in the ground and get food. And so the shofar is also used as a symbol to that we're going to dig deeper. We're going to get down in there, and we're going to get what we need from God. Kind of a determined push. Not a fight, but just a determined, diligent effort that we are going to dig down into the Spirit of God. We're not just going to lay back. We're going to squeeze out every drop of living water of Spirit that we can. And so the shofar, again, is used as a symbol that we want to go deeper in and get that nourishment, suck out every nutrient that we can from God. And then finally, not many people would, I didn't know this, and I don't think many people would unless they've studied animals. The horn of an animal keeps its body temperature regulated. Remember that, guys, who were in my class? Yeah, so if the animal is in a battle and it gets all overheated, what does the horn do, Cade, if the animal gets too hot?
It uses its horn to cool down.
Right. And so, and if the animal is cold, if it's cold outside and it's snowy, and the animal needs to get a little bit warmer, the horn somehow, it's like a thermostat. It regulates. And so, you know, that's kind of how our lives need to be. We need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. We don't need to get too cold and passive, and we don't need to get overzealous and get up in people's faces and say, you need to do this. So somehow we need to let the Holy Spirit regulate. And the shofar in the service can kind of do the same thing. Let's say the service is kind of dragging a little bit. And we sense in our spirit that the shofar would kind of lift us up and kind of get some life. The shofar could be used. On the other hand, maybe we're starting to get a little over the top, a little out of control. The shofar can be used to kind of bring people back down to where they need to be. So the shofar, I would call kind of like a balancer, an equalizer. Okay, now, how have humans used horns in history? Just throughout the age. Josh has another one.
To put black powder in for the black powder rifles.
Yeah, for those old rifles. They put powder in. Now, does that make anyone think of anything spiritual, spiritual connotation with a shofar?
Warfare.
That shofar can hold some power. In fact, when you look at the word horn, it means Karen. In Hebrew, it's Karen, which is easy for me to remember since that's my name. And the word Karen can mean power. And it's a projecting something that goes out, and it does a lot of things. It brings light and illumination. It shows power and authority. I can't remember. Anyway, so that the horn is... I'm sorry. I stayed up too late last night. The horn is a symbol of power. And so if we're in the service and we want to... Let's say we have a sense that the devil is needs to be beaten. He's overtaking something or someone in the spiritual realm, and we need to thrust through. Another word that the shofar or derivative is to incise, that means to cut something out, to thrust it through. And so if you are in a place of kind of you can't quite get there, the shofar can be used to get into the place where you need to be. And that's a neat thing, because sometimes we feel this cloak, this heaviness, like Pastor Joe has talked about. So the shofar can be used like that, as a powder horn. Also, I thought of this. We're kind of like the carriers of God. Not kind of. We are the carriers of God's power. So we ourselves are kind of like a powder horn. Okay, how else... Think about horns. Three other ways that they've been used by man. I'm very thirsty. I don't have my cup. It's the year 200 BC. I didn't bring my little Avion bottle with me. A drinking vessel. So a horn has been used as a drinking vessel. Now, again, we can think of a spiritual application for that, too. We want to, we are the vessels that are poured out for God. We are supposed to be, pardon me, the carriers of God's living water, the Holy Spirit. So again, in the service, we can think, if we are full, we just feel the Spirit's presence upon us, and we want to pour that out into the congregation, that's an opportunity to blow the shofar. Okay, and then next, they can be used as trophies or decorative objects. And again, we are God's trophies. Like our battles won, that's a trophy for God. Our lifestyle should bring glory to God. And we will receive crowns and rewards at the end. So we will be shown to be a trophy to all the universe for at the end of the world. And even now, the Bible says that we're Paul said he was made a spectacle for all the world to see. And then finally, shofars are a musical instrument. And that's kind of like us, you know, that we should be singing and speaking the word of God, the praises of God. And so partly you can use the shofar just as you would any other musical instrument to accompany whatever is going on in the service musically. So does anyone have any questions? Okay, I want to just briefly, what time? Yeah, briefly, very briefly, tell you two more things. One is, who blew shofars? God has been known to blow the shofar. Jesus is going to be blowing a shofar at the end of the world. Angels blow trumpets. The priests in the temple blew the trumpets. Christians can blow a trumpet. But do we just randomly blow one? No, like anything else, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And we're not doing this by rote ritual. We're being led by the Spirit to do a certain thing, and that thing is whatever the Spirit says at that particular moment. But in the Old Testament, when you look in the history, here's what you find out. The shofar was blown to call people together just to give information. Hey, I need your attention. We've got 1.5 million people out in the desert. With no microphones, so we're blowing this shofar so that we can get everyone together, give them some information. Also, it was used to thank God for his intervention in a person's life, whether it was healing, deliverance, victory, or a gift. Like when they would offer a sacrifice, they would blow the trumpets over their sacrifices. And there's scriptures for all this. To announce things that they needed to memorialize. For example, God told them, keep the Sabbath, keep the feast days, keep the Passover, keep the new moon, these kind of festival days that they kept that memorialized special events that happened and that were still have yet to be happening. The trumpet and the shofar were to be blown as a memorial at that time. In fact, there's one day simply called the blowing of trumpets. Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. So, trumpets, and interestingly enough, the Feast of Trumpets, many people think is when Jesus may be going to come back at the end of the world, because the Jews have always said on the Feast of Trumpets is when they're going to anoint a new king, King Messiah. So several people, and that feast day has not been yet fulfilled, and many people think that's when Jesus may come back and be crowned as a king. Interesting to think about and study about. I've studied it. It's a very interesting study. Okay, it was also blown at the Jubilee year when people got their land back, when they got to return. And, you know, we think when the debts were forgiven, the slaves set free. And you know, you think about when we finally go to heaven, we are going to be delivered. We're going to get our land in reality, not just in the spiritual realm. We're going to be living in Israel for 1,000, well, we're going to get into some theology. Some people may or may not agree. Okay, so we're going to be in somewhere, whether it's this earthly land or whether it's a heavenly country, we're going to be in a country that's truly ours. And so that year of Jubilee is going to be sounded by a trumpet. And then slaves, freedom, deliverance. We will be free of debts, forgiven of sins. We'll be free of the turmoils of this life. Okay, special events like the ark being returned by David, the victory being won. It was also used to raise dead people. Lazarus, when he was raised, Jesus' voice was loud, and it was like a trumpet. And then on the last day, it says Jesus' voice is going to be really loud, like a trumpet. So the shofar sound raises the dead. Meet with God, and of course, God, I already said he met with us on Sinai, and we're going to meet with him. But also John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He heard a loud voice as a trumpet speaking. Remember that? So that voice of Jesus or God can sound like a trumpet. And to announce solemn events, to anoint a king, and we see that with the Jewish ceremony of anointing the king on Rosh Hashanah. The Jews believe, and I do too, that the shofar, what God meant it to be a representative of the voice of God. And if you think of it in that way, you'll think about what I did is I did a study. What does God's voice do? And it is so beautiful. God's voice, when he speaks, things start happening, don't they, Josh? Creation happens. Something can come out of nothing. When you blow that shofar, you're changing something. When God speaks, things aren't the way they were a second ago. That shofar brings change into the atmosphere. God's voice speaks peace. God's voice speaks power, bondage breaking. So when we blow the shofar here in the service, what I want us to have uppermost in our minds is I am representing God's voice right now, sending out whatever message I think the Holy Spirit is saying to the congregation for this minute. That to me is the key point that I want to underline. And then finally, the shofar can sound a lot of different ways. It can be short, staccato, da, 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 which is kind of like alarm, wake up. It can be long and wailing, almost sound like tears. And you see in the book of Joel, sound the alarm, make my people repent. It's a fast day. They show them their sins. The shofar was used as a warning and a wailing. And then finally, it can be a victorious, glorifying, long sound. And we're going to hear the sound of the shofar in just a second. Before we do, I want to ask, does anyone have questions or comments on the shofar? Yes, Janice. Yes.
That's part of what we are as the kingdom.
That's good.
Because in the word it said, oh, that was Joshua's horn, because they knew who it was. So we
And as we hear, as we have the children blow these shofars, you'll hear that each shofar has a different sound, like Janice says. What do they? I thought there was one other thing I wanted. Oh, here. If just for the anyone who's interested, the tekiya, that's a Hebrew word, is a long, drawn-out sound, the tekiya, like that. Okay, and then we have the shevarim, that's the Hebrew, and it means three groaning blasts, like that. And then we have the terura, which is nine multiple blasts, like you'll hear it in a second. And then there's combinations of those. But those are the three sounds that are sounded on Rosh Hashanah in the synagogue, and I've heard them. They sound very beautiful for someone who really, with someone who really knows how to play the shofar. It's very love to me. It's a lovely sound. It pierces the ear, and that's one of the Hebrew, when you look in Hebrew and you find out what the words mean, that's one of the meanings, piercing. It pierces into our heart. It pierces into our ears. It pierces our mind. The shofar has a sound that's unlike anything else. Okay, let's go ahead and hear those. Seth, am I saying his name right? Anna? Different, this is a different shofar. We know from the New Testament, thank you, Diane, that the long blast on the trumpet is going to bring our Messiah too. That is so precious. Now, we're going to ask Josh and Cade to come up and demonstrate. The smaller the hole in the shofar, the harder it is to blow. And we're going to ask you all to pray for the boys as they blow, because these smaller ones are not that easy to blow, are they, boys? They can be a little tricky. But these two boys did great. And then we'll have each of them do the shofar gadol, the big one. So Josh and Cade. And why don't you blow just the long one, and then after that, we'll blow the staccato. Okay, you want to go? Who wants to go first? Okay, let's just say a quick prayer. Father, we just believe that this is the boys trying to show us how the voice of God brings life into the atmosphere and change, Father, and glory for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Good. Very good. Okay. Wait. That way. If you need to do it on the side of your mouth, go ahead. Try it again. Very good. Did you hear the different tone quality? This one is very hard to blow. You did a good job, Josh. And I don't know if you could see, but Josh does better blowing it out of the side of his mouth. And that's, some people do it better. And I don't. I'd need to blow it in front. But everyone's different, again. And not everyone can blow the shofar. It is a gift. Okay, put those small ones down, boys, and we'll get the big one. We always have the bell-shaped opening going up. I'm going to help him hold this. Very nice. Okay, now, do you want to try the little short one? Remember how? Okay. That's all I have on the shofar. I mean, I have more, but that's all we're going to do today. Thank you for your attention and for your participation.
Thank you, Karen. I'm going to stand up here because I need to see and I can't look that distance and I need my glasses. And I'm going to kind of fly through some of the scripture references on banners. There are a lot of them, a lot of scripture references on banners. So if you really want to get in and start researching it and do a word search on banners, there are several different Hebrew words that are used to describe a banner, a flag, a standard. And they can mean different things, but they are used to define. They are used for war. They are used in Thanksgiving. the phrase that we sing in the banner over, and his banner over me is love. So they can, banners can signify a lot of things. And one thing before we go any further that I want to make sure that everybody understands with both the shofar and the banner, they are things. Without the Holy Spirit and without their use truly being dedicated to God and Jesus, they're pretty useless. So they are things that we can use with the direction of the Holy Spirit to worship, to praise, to war, to seal. We can use them with prophetic intercession, but they're just things. It's not in the banner. It's not in the shofar. It's in what the Holy Spirit does in working through us to use them. And I think it's really important to remember that it's not, and we really emphasize this with the kids, it's not about getting to blow the shofar. It's not about getting to wave the banner. It's about getting to worship the Lord. And it's all about him. And that's what it has to, be about, or it's really useless. Okay, scripture reference, Exodus 17:15 is the first place that a banner is mentioned in the Bible. And basically, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nisi." And he said, "For hands were lifted up at the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." What he is speaking of there is actually when they were warring against the Amalekites, and he was standing, overlooking everything, and holding up his standard, or the staff, the same staff that the Lord had turned into a snake, and then turned it back into a staff again. He was holding that up. They called that a banner, or a standard. So he was holding that banner up, and if you remember the story, his arms got tired, and when his arms got tired, and the standard or the banner went down, they started losing the war. And when he got his arms back up again, they started winning the war. And finally, they came and held his arms up, held the banner or the standard of God up, and they won the war. What's really interesting here is that no one in that scripture, if you go back and read that story, it doesn't say the warriors were getting tired. The physical warriors, they were losing and winning, but it didn't anywhere in there say it was getting tired. The one that got tired was the one doing the intercessing. That was holding the banner up, the intercessor banner, the pressure that was put on the intercessor. And I think that's really interesting because we think so much in the physical of warring, but intercessing is hard work. Praying and intercessing for the Lord and for what his plans and purposes is hard work. And he got tired and he needed help. And I think that's why we gather together and pray together and intercede together, because sometimes we get tired and we need help to intercede and go a little bit further. And so that's just a side note, but I thought that was really interesting when I read that. So the Lord, Moses built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." So there's your first reference to banners. In Psalms 25, it says, "We shout for joy when you are victorious, and we'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests." So lifting up banners was done in the name of God, and lifting up banners was associated with success, with joy, with victory, and banners were also a part of Thanksgiving. Song of Songs 2:4, "He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love." The banner is a focusing point that conveys a declaration to the whole world of their love for one another. So we can use banners as worshiping God to represent his love and to represent our love for one another. Isaiah 5:26, "He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the end of the earth. Here they come swiftly and speedily." When God lifts a banner, he can also incline men's hearts to enlist under it. So when God's lifting up the banner, when the Holy Spirit's lifting up the banner, God can use that to join hearts together to enlist in war together. And he can use the banner to call from distant nations. So when we're warring in the Spirit, he can use the banner to call people together in distant nations to all be warned for the same thing at the same time. And that's awesome. I mean, that is incredibly awesome. So banners are used by God. In Isaiah 11, 10 and 12, it says, "In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Christ is the root of Jesse. And so Christ is a banner. He is going to stand and be our banner, be our standard. And he is going to call, the nations are going to rally to him. So banners call people to rally to them. He was also our banner when he was crucified, because he was crucified on a standard, on a cross, stood up. So he was our banner, our representation of our banner when he was crucified for us. Nations will respond to God's banner voluntarily, and banners are a signal for everyone to rally, Jews, Gentiles, everyone together, to come together. Their stronghold will fall because of terror at the sight of the battle standards. Their commanders will panic, declare the Lord. That's Isaiah 31:9. Their stronghold will fall because of terror at the sight of their battle standards, at the sight of their banners. Their commanders will panic. Battle standards cause commanders of enemy camps to panic, and banners can create panic within the enemy camp. So when we're warring, when we're praising, worshiping the Lord, but it's in a warring state, banners can cause panic within the enemy's camp. I don't know about you, but the more I can panic the enemy, the happier I am. So I want lots of panic in the enemy's camp. Jeremiah 52, announce and proclaim among nations, lift up a banner and proclaim it. Keep nothing back. Lift up a banner, proclaim it. Lifting up a banner is associated with sounds, announcing, proclaiming. Banners can be used as a prophetic symbol to toll or announce or proclaim something to the nation. So when we're proclaiming God's words, the banner can use that to send it out, just like the shofar can be used to proclaim and announce and to solidify what God's word is saying. Jeremiah 51:27. Lift up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations for battle against her. Lifting a battle is associated with the sound of blowing a shofar. Blow the trumpet among the nations, lift up the banner. So both are doing the same thing in conjunction with each other. Lifting a banner is associated with summoning the nations to do God's bidding. Lifting the banner is associated with military strategy, and banners can be a part of prophetic declaration. And it says it over and over and over and over and over. So why would we not want to use banners? Because and then I preface that with, at the same time, when the Holy Spirit tells us to. Because sometimes he doesn't. I mean, sometimes there's no direction to use the shofar or use the banner in our services. And sometimes there is. But if there is, we really want to hear that and know where the Lord is calling us with that, because he's using that to war and to praise him and to worship him and to call his peoples together. Any questions so far? Good? Okay. Color representation. I know I'm going fast. Nobody ever accused me of talking fast. Okay, and these are just a few, and you will see, you may see deviations of this, but most of them are pretty solid with kind of the guts. Every once in a while, you'll see extra ones kind of added in depending on what book you're reading or where you're at. But usually black recommends represents government, and also the negation of good, or the opposite of day, night, so it's the negation of good. Blue is water, prayer, heavenly, or the river of God. Burgundy, new wine. Gold, holiness, glory, authority. And we'll look here in a little while, but if you haven't looked before, we have a glory flag, and it is gold and kind of a burnished orange. So we have holiness, glory, and authority when we're waving that flag. Green is unity, healthy, new life, restoration. Orange, warrior, and fire of God. And our gold flag has orange, and so the fire of God is there. And then our flags, our two flags that we have right now that have our lions of Judah on them, are in oranges and golds, representing that fire and that warrior of God. Pink is majesty, royalty, kingship, or authority. A rainbow, the promises of God, new beginnings. Red is blood, fire, or love. Silver, redemption, or money. Violet, royalty, majesty, and our Jesus flag is done on violet or purple, which represents the royalty and the majesty of Jesus, and his name is in red, which is blood or love. Silver is redemption, money. White, purity, robes of righteousness. And then yellow is joy. And there's a couple that aren't on here. One, brown represents the earth. If you see something, a brown flag. And gray represents old age. So none of us are getting old, so I didn't do those two. Okay. When do we use banners? As the Spirit leads. So, you know, as the Spirit is leading us in our services, after we get done today and we talk about where we use banners within New Covenant, because you always honor the house that you're in. So we have certain places where we can wave flags or banners. There are certain ways to wave flags and banners. And obviously want to be sensitive to the music or to what is going on with worship at the time, or with who's ever speaking at the time, as far as what type of banner is being waved. But you always honor the authority of the house, and we know that here. We've been taught that. So you always want to honor, first of all, Joe and Renee. There are God's our utmost authority, and they honor God, and then we honor them. Myself and Karen are kind of taking on a little bit of the flags and the shofar, and helping with the kids as far as waving banners, appropriate times, non appropriate times, that sort of thing. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Children or young people, or anyone for that matter, anyone who's going to use a flag needs, or a banner, needs to wave it in a stationary position. And our stationary positions within this room right here are this corner over here, this corner over here, the stage in front of the shofar, and the back corner, back where the chairs are, where the Christmas trees will soon be, right back in this far corner. We do not wave flags or banners in front of these double doors over here. It blocks traffic. We will occasionally walk with a banner, and that's okay to walk down the aisles and around, but we don't run with them. We don't leap with them. We don't want to take anybody's head off when we're doing that. It is the banner waver's responsibility to avoid objects, people, heads, feet. If you have a banner and you're walking with it or you're waving it, it is your responsibility to be aware of your surroundings and what's going on. So if you're walking down an aisle with a banner, and we're singing about the glory covering the earth, and someone gets up to walk, you need to stop and let them walk in front of you and avoid hitting someone with that banner, because they can't avoid you, so you need to avoid them. Types of banners that we use. What's appropriate? When is it appropriate? And we talked about the colors, which we right now we only have 5 banners, and we're going to be adding to that, I'm pretty sure. We have lots of ideas for some different ones, but those banners have some very significant meanings. And to be standing up and waving a Lion of Judah flag frantically while we're singing, "Be still and know that I am God," you probably missed the point. The Holy Spirit wasn't yelling it loud enough in your ear, because we're probably not going to wave a Lion of Judah warring flag while we're singing, "Be still and know that I am God." Okay? So you have to be sensitive to the, really sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what's going on. And we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit by developing our intimacy with the Lord. And the more intimate we are with Him, then the easier it is to hear what He's trying to tell us. And we talked about that with our kiddos, that the more time they spend with the Lord, their quiet time, the more time they spend with Him, the more He'll speak to them, and they'll be able to hear how He wants to use them in the service and what He wants them to do. And He'll speak all of that to you too. And I know a lot of you already know that. Once you're done with the flag, Cade, will you go back and get the glory flag for me, please? If you're using a flag and you're finished with it, we don't just throw it on the ground or throw it on the wall or lean it up against the front of the stairs. There's a proper way to hold it. It's called the umbrella hold. You want to turn around and... Here, let me unfurl that for you. Because normally they're unfurled. So the proper way to hold would be the umbrella hold, where you gather everything back together and then walk it back to the back. And then you can put it away. If it's going to be used again, you don't have to roll it up right then, but if the service is over, then you would roll it up. And just all our flags are kept back in the corner right where Cade's walking to right now, if you didn't know that. Yes. Yeah, if you start waving a flag and or banners, and most of them will be using in praise and worship during songs, you need to pretty much know that your commitment is for that whole song. It's not a two phrases, okay, I'm tired of doing this, I'm going to go give it to Wyatt, and he's going to go wave it for three words, and then I'm going to go give it to Josh, and he's going to wave it for three words. When you have the flag and you have permission to get a flag, it's your responsibility to wave that flag for that song, if you've been given permission to do that. And you may do the next one too. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, but when you are done, it's your responsibility either to give it back to the person who told myself or Karen who told you to do it if we gave it to you, or to take it back into the corner. But don't stop in the middle of something. I mean, if the Lord's calling you to do it, He's going to call you to do it to completion. So, and usually that's one song, because sometimes the songs will change and we'll go from a warring song to a quiet praise and worship song. Or so the flag that you have been using may not be appropriate anymore. So it's just very important to be sensitive to what the Lord is telling you in terms of using those. Always be polite. We told our kiddos, you know, you're representing Jesus. I mean, we do that. We should be that in our lives. So we should be polite when we're waving flags and paying attention and banners and paying attention to the reason that we're doing it, which is to honor the Lord and to praise and worship Him, and for no other reason. And we talked a lot about humility and checking the motivation of their heart, so that they knew that it's about worshiping God and it's not about them. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. We also may not use banners. We shouldn't use banners continuously, constantly. Just because we use them in one song doesn't mean that we're going to use them in the next. It may be that there's only one song the Holy Spirit calls us to use a banner to, and we use... A couple people may use those banners and then we put them away and the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us to do anything else. So again, we have to be in tune to hearing what the Holy Spirit says. There are several different ways that you can use a banner. Cade, buddy, I'm going to make you go get that glory banner again for me. There's lots of different movements, and there's a whole class on banner waving and all sorts of stuff, but most of it pretty much comes naturally. And I'll show you a couple. And then we're going to do some praise and worship songs that we're going to have you guys praise and worship well. The one that's used probably 80% of the time is the one that anyone I've seen here waving a banner uses, and it's called Eternity, and it's basically a figure eight. And it's the way that you can wave a banner and not get it all tangled up. And it has several variations. It can be flat, like a river of water running through. It can be fast, like a banner marching over the troops coming through to war. It can be like an arc, but still you have that kind of figure eight movement of, sorry, Cade, I'm not being very polite, am I? Of the flag. You can also turn it in a circle, but if you do that, you usually have to turn the handle or the standard, yeah, the opposite direction, otherwise it will go like that. So you have to, and that takes a little bit of coordination. You know, standing still with a banner is just as much praise and worship as moving it. And there may be a moment, there may be times where just standing quietly and praising and worshiping and being still before the Lord with the flags at rest is the worship that the Holy Spirit wants. So that can be a way to worship also. So those are basically the motions that you'll probably see here with the kids and that you'll see with some of the adults that have helped us out with banners on Wednesdays and sometimes on Sundays. Walking with the banner, if you are walking with it, adults or our kiddos, you want to make sure you keep it high and you don't want radical, I've done this, okay? I've swooped it overheads, okay? You really don't want to do that. It's kind of distracting. So you want to keep it high and just keep it within the realms of the area that's within the walkway. And again, make sure you don't trip over anybody and you don't stab anybody with it as you're walking by. Thank you, Cade. Okay, any questions? Anything that I missed? Anything? Yes, Karen. Yeah, if you have a child that has not done the banner class with us who would like to participate with banners, two things. Number one, we have small ribbons sticks with small ribbons. They can wave those from their seats and they are back with the rest of the banners. And they do not have to do the class. But if they do want to participate with the banners, or perhaps they feel like they have a gift for the shofar, they will need to come and see Karen and I, and we will need to kind of take them through that class in order. There is a test that all the kids passed that they had to take in order to be able to participate in this. And we are working on either some sashes or some belts that the kids who have been certified or have gone through the class and taken the test, they'll be able to wear those on their weeks where we feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, Joshua, you know, we think we need you to help with banners today. And he'll be able to go back and put that sash on to indicate that he's going to be one of the people responsible for that in that group. This does not mean, just because the kiddos have done this does not mean that we do not want adults to do this, which is the whole purpose of communicating to you guys what's going on. If you feel the Holy Spirit is telling you that you need to be waving the Jesus flag, then now you know the precedent and where we have everything set up in order to do that. And, you know, by all means, please communicate that to myself or to Renee. And you guys flow. I mean, we flow pretty much. It's just we need to get some details down about not hitting people over the heads with them and what to do with them when we're done, and that they shouldn't be a distraction. They should add to worship, not distract from it. Anything else?